So, Palm Sunday. It's one of those days in the Christian calendar. I guess that most people here will have seen a Palm Sunday before and may have some clue about what goes on. But I also guess that there will be other people who really have no idea what Palm Sunday is all about. I'm not going to have a quiz at this end of the sermon because otherwise I'd have nothing to say. I'm going to hopefully tell you a little bit about Palm Sunday. But it's one of those dates in the Christian calendar where we come to it year after year and we know not only the story of what happens that we're thinking about on Palm Sunday, but we've also got in our minds what goes on afterwards, what's happened maybe a little bit before in the story of Jesus, and we know the whole story. What we would say these days, I think, is we have the bigger picture. There are many things that go on in life or in the news where actually what you're looking for is to see the bigger picture, what's really happening here that affects us. One of the things about coming to church year after year and getting to know the story is that that bigger picture starts to take over in our minds, and we are less sensitive to hear the story as if it was brand new. Because we know what's going to happen in this story in the end, if we're Christians, then perhaps some of the impact of what happened on that first Palm Sunday is lost to us. So we know, for example, that the crowd that so enthusiastically welcomed Jesus, we just heard it read to us, didn't we, by David, they were shouting and singing out to Jesus as he rode past. We know that very later, just a few days later, another crowd, possibly with some of the same people in it, were shouting out for Jesus to be killed. We know that that tragic turn of events that happened also wasn't the end of the story. There was good news at the end, because it didn't, although Jesus was murdered, that wasn't the end of the story. There was a resurrection at the end of it. We know the bigger picture. And we know also, because Palm Sunday for us marks the start every year of this week that we call Holy Week, the week running up to Good Friday and Easter. It's what we do in the church every year. And it's so much part of Holy Week that it's fairly normal for churches to be fitting in quite a lot of Good Friday stuff into today, just so that we can make sure we get it all. In this church a few years ago, it was very traditional for us to do a passion reading, an enacted reading on Palm Sunday. And that's great. It's a good way of understanding that the Palm Sunday story fits in to the bigger picture. But what I want to do today is focus down and try and imagine what it would be like if we had no idea what all this was about. I wonder what it would have been like if we were in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. What would we have understood about what was going on? And if we think about the events of Palm Sunday, what relevance can it have for us as we approach Holy Week? Those people then had no idea what was about to happen. And it would be really helpful, I think, for us to go in to Palm Sunday with the same mindset. So that's what I'm hoping that we can do this morning. We're going to try and look with fresh eyes at the events that we heard in the reading. So what would it have been like to be in the crowd on that day? Well, Jesus was in the news. Jesus attracted crowds wherever he went because of the amazing things that he was doing and the amazing things that he was saying. On this day, the crowd was with Jesus on a hill. The hill is called the Mount of Olives. It's still there. You can visit it. I haven't. I hope to one day. But it overlooks Jerusalem. Apparently, you can see Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And in the crowd were many people delighted by what Jesus seemed to be teaching, because he seemed to be teaching about a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And at that time, the country Israel was under oppressive rule. They were ruled by the Roman Empire. They were occupied, if you like. And the people who'd heard Jesus talking about a coming kingdom might have been full of hope because he might be the person to change it. Jewish religious teaching pointed to a Messiah, a single person who is going to come and set everything right, a Savior. And if Jesus was that Messiah, the people would have thought, I wonder whether an end to Roman rule was in sight. We also know that there were people in the crowd who suspected and resented the way that Jesus was teaching, because they saw it as subversion. He was changing the way that the religion was being taught by the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite in the country. And those people didn't want the kind of change that Jesus represented. Well, in our news, it's Brexit, isn't it? And I'm not going to say one way or the other on Brexit, but it really did remind me of what it might have been like at that time, with this feeling of change, but also a feeling of, oh, we're not sure we want to change. It's a bit like the Brexit debate. I wonder whether, like us, the people at the time had no idea what the bigger picture was about Jesus. They just saw something either threatening, if you were in the religious authorities, or hopeful, if you were in the people who were pleased to hear what Jesus was saying. They didn't have the bigger picture. They had no idea what was going to happen, and it's rather like us as we try to make sense of the Brexit debate. So I wonder which side we'd have been on. I'm not going to ask you what side you're on in the Brexit debate, but in the Jesus debate, what side would you have been on? And it's easy to think, oh, of course we'd have been singing and shouting and saying Hosanna when Jesus comes along the road. But actually, it is quite normal to be deeply conservative about religion particularly and not want to change. I wonder whether we'd have been on that side or on the other side. Both of the attitudes that were held by the people in the crowd that day, both the people pleased to hear Jesus and the people resenting Jesus, both of those sets of people had been frustrated up to this point in the story. Because we read in the Gospels of times when the religious authorities wanted to seize Jesus and get rid of him, stone him, but they couldn't. And it says in the Gospels they couldn't do this because his time had not yet come. Jesus, it wasn't the right time for Jesus to be captured. And on other occasions, it was his enthusiastic followers who'd been frustrated because they'd wanted him to reveal that he was the Messiah and start to set everything right. And they'd been disappointed because it was not yet time. There are points in the Gospels where we hear that Jesus actually quietened people down and said, no, don't go out and tell everybody what you know about me. It's not yet time to do that. But on this day, Jesus made it clear that it was time. This day is a turning point. A turning point in Jesus' story and a turning point in the story of the whole world. Because it was on this day, on the first Palm Sunday, that it was right for Jesus to make clear who he was. Jesus chose to ride a young pony or a donkey as he started his journey into Jerusalem. And for the people in the crowd, they would have seen this as a symbolic act. They would have understood something by Jesus getting onto a young horse, a donkey. Because Jesus was showing the people that he was coming to Jerusalem not just as another pilgrim, someone else who was going for the festival in Jerusalem at the time, but he was coming as a king. The people would have recognized references to Hebrew scriptures which refer to kings like Solomon coming like this on a donkey. And in the prophecy of Zechariah, we also read about this, and this is what it says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You can read it in our Old Testament in the Bible. The time had come for Jesus to show who he really was. And for many in the crowd, it was exactly what they wanted to hear. Here he was saying he was the king, and there are great celebrations in the crowd. In other accounts, we hear that people took branches off the trees and to wave and to throw and carpet the road. And we kind of guess that they were palm branches, of course, and hence that's why today is called Palm Sunday. The shouts of "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord" show the recognition of the crowd that Jesus was indeed just who the people had been waiting for. And we read in the other Gospels that another shout from the crowd that the crowd used was the word "Hosanna." We've just sung it ourselves. It's in our church services virtually every week. Hosanna. And the word "Hosanna" means "save now." And the people were shouting out to Jesus, "Save us now." But if the people thought that Jesus was about to take power and overthrow the Romans, they missed the point. Riding a donkey was how a king would have come in times as a peacemaker. If it was war, then he probably would have come in a chariot or on a big war horse, not on a donkey. Thanks very much. But Jesus chose a donkey, as Solomon had. This was coming in the time of peace. And we also read in the verses immediately after the reading that David read to us just now, where we read that rather than rushing into Jerusalem and overthrowing the Romans, Jesus, as he looked at Jerusalem, burst into tears and cried because he knew that Jerusalem would be surrounded by its enemies and overthrown. And that actually did happen about 30 years later in AD 70. There's a historical record that says that's exactly what happened under the rule of Titus, the Roman emperor. Anyone seeing Jesus on that day as a military conqueror missed the point. Jesus is a king of peace. Making peace is at the very heart of God's mission. Jesus, carrying out God's mission of peace, was riding into Jerusalem with quite a different purpose than any kind of takeover. And to go back to the religious authorities in the crowd, Jesus getting on a donkey and for them would have been exactly the sort of thing that they'd come to resent and hate in Jesus. They would have seen it as an act of defiance. Jesus was defying them and the religious rules by showing that he was the king. And I wonder whether for those religious authorities, this act was the very last straw. I imagine they thought, this is it. He's got to go. Jesus divided opinion. Who do you think that Jesus was on that day? Who do you think that Jesus is today? The Pharisees in the crowd could see the significance of what Jesus was doing and of what the crowd was saying. Surely Jesus was going too far this time. So, as we heard right at the end of the reading, they tried to get Jesus to quieten everyone down. "Teacher, make your followers stop shouting out like this." And what Jesus says in the final verse that we read, I think, is the most remarkable part of this strange event. This is the thing that jumped out to me when I tried to look at this with fresh eyes this time. Jesus said, "I tell you, if people keep quiet, the stones will shout out." Jesus was saying that if the crowd stop, then the stones by the roadside will carry on making the noise that you want to be quiet. It's a terrible criticism of the religious elite that inanimate objects like the roadside boulders were more capable of understanding the true identity of Jesus than they were. It hadn't sunk into them. Even with all their religious learning and knowledge about what the Old Testament said and what to look for, it had not sunk in that right in front of them was the very person that was promised. But the creation knows that. It reminds me that the created world, the rocks, the plants, the animals, all of the people of the world at that time and since, all the people that had no idea what was going on that hill in the Middle East, the whole of the earth, and who knows all of the vastness of the universe, everything, had a stake in that moment what was happening on that day. And this is why we had our other reading, the letter to the Colossians that Gladys read to us. It tells us about who Jesus is in relation to creation. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. He is beyond all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was involved in creation as God himself. Even Jesus' closest friends may not have known the full implication of what was going on that first Palm Sunday. They wouldn't possibly have understood what we can understand from our perspective. But the rocks and the plants might have told them if only they could have done. Because this man, Jesus, was and is no other than God, God's self, riding into Jerusalem on a mission of peace and redemption for people and the whole of creation. God is seeking to mend and heal the whole of creation in every generation, and not simply to establish a human kingdom in one time and place. That was something that jumped out of the Lent reflections this week. I don't know if anybody else spotted that one. We had the Colossians reading, and there it was. God is seeking to mend and heal the whole of creation in every generation. Does this have something to say to us about how we care for creation as we take part in God's mission today? It's our job to carry on the mission of Jesus, and it's our job to care for creation as he did. Because creation itself is experiencing redemption through Jesus just as much as we are. So, Palm Sunday. I'd like to pray for all of us that thinking about the first Palm Sunday and trying to take the journey of the coming week alongside Jesus as we see it, as it were, for the first time, I pray that we'll understand a little more of the other bigger picture, the wonderful work that Jesus was starting as he climbed onto a donkey that day. Amen.